grounded in truth. Brother Nichols possesses strong ties with Christian education.
As a graduate of Freed Hardeman University and presently as a member of the Board of Trustees at Oklahoma Christian University. His preaching career has led him to hold gospel meetings in 47 states as well as several foreign countries. He's now in his 52nd year of preaching God's good news, at present engaged in full-time evangelism with the Pleasant Grove Church in Dallas, Texas. Hardeman Nichols will begin our seminar today by examining the topic, Going Too Far in Worship. Brother Nichols.
Thank you, Brother Lloyd. And thanks to each of you for the privilege of being with you in this marvelous assembly upon such an important occasion as this today. God has always seen that the man that He made in His image would honor and obey Him if he would be well-pleasing in His sight. And man is by nature a worshiping being. The earliest depictions that have been found, scratched in stone, in the caves, and in other places where protection has been given to them, depict man on his knees, showing that there is a tendency of awe and reverential respect that man has for his Maker. And yet, he has not been found to show that kind of respect in the way that God would always be pleased with. And as a result of those things that have taken place throughout history, God has seen fit to warn man that he can go too far in his worship. The Apostle Paul taught that the examples of the Old Testament are given to us as warnings so that we can understand the important principle of abiding in the truth of God and worshiping Him in the way that He has commanded. God didn't always accept the worship even of Israel when they came out of Egyptian bondage. The Apostle Paul said, "Howbeit, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were." Now these things happened to them by way of example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 to 11. And yet, while history warns, we often have to repeat the same mistakes over and over again. And throughout the Scriptures, there are warnings against going too far in worship to God. And people ought to be able to learn from those things, the Apostle Paul says, so that we would not repeat the same mistakes over and over again, generation after generation. And if we are properly exercised by these warnings, we will understand the importance of abiding in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in this age. Everybody's interested in a bargain. I notice that the airlines now announce that you can call in and you can offer a price for any available seats that might be found. And if it's the kind of price they want to accept, they'll accept your price to fill up those empty seats. It's better to make something out of them than it is to fly them empty. Everybody wants a bargain like that. I heard about a bargain that was offered for a 2-week trip on the Caribbean for $150, all expenses paid. And a number of people couldn't wait to send in to take the bargain. They paid the $150 on the occasion. They went down to the dock, and here was a beautiful luxury liner. The evening dinner was served, and unknown to them, those that had gotten all of this together had put knockout drops in everybody's food. And the next morning, when they woke up, instead of being on the luxury liner, they were each in tubs with an oar provided for them out on the Caribbean. And as one passed another's boat made out of that tub, he said to him, "Do you think that they will serve meals during this 2-week tour?" And he said, "I don't know. Last year they didn't." Surely we don't have to repeat the same mistakes over and over again. Certainly we can learn from the past. And vital to the unity for which our Lord worked and prayed and the disciples taught is a question that deals with authority. And embedded in all of that teaching are those warnings about going too far in our worship to God. In John chapter 17, in that beautiful prayer that our Lord prayed, He prayed first for the disciples and Himself, those that were with Him, and then He prayed for all who would ever believe on Him through their word, that they all may be one. Notice that the emphasis was placed upon believing through the word that Jesus had given to the disciples. He wanted them to be one in us, John 17 and verse 21. He wanted them to be in Him, and He wanted to be in them, and the Father with them. But He recognized that this could be only through the word that He had given to the apostles. For His fellowship is wrapped up in that corporate body which He established for all time to come. Jesus spake with authority, and while many people today do not like the idea of authority, all of His messages rang with that truth of authority and its need for man's submission to it. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28 and verse 29, He spake as one having authority. Authority is not a very popular word among some. They try to present an idea that it runs counter to everything that has to do with grace. But our Lord put them together. In John 1 and verse 17 we read that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Notice how they're placed together, wed together. As the psalmist said, mercy and truth are brought together. That's exactly God's plan. In Romans the 6th chapter and verse 14, we read how that we're not under the law that was given by Moses, but under grace. That is, we're under the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. And it has always been an important question that people must ask when anything is about to be practiced in religion. By what authority doest thou these things? Jesus asked that question in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23 and 24 when He countered the questioning of His authority. And He asked these, "What about the baptism of John? Whence was it? From heaven or from men?" It has always made every difference as to whether what we do in religion is from heaven or from men. And while there is much antinomianism in the world, and people run counter to the authority of God, God says man needs authority to guide him properly. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, we read where that Jeremiah in his prayer to God declared, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Just as surely as there's a God in heaven, we need His direction and His guidance to know how properly to conduct our affairs in life and how to worship Him acceptably. In Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, in verse 24 we read, Thou wilt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Truly, that word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God is a God of authority. And He has emphasized that both in the Old and in the New Testament. For His purposes from eternity have included guidance to people who need it and who can't walk properly without it. And He has given it very clearly in His Word. In the Old Testament, He required obedience to His will and warned against going too far in what man may do as worship. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, God said through Moses, the lawgiver, Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, He said, What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish aught from it. For you see, it takes all of God's Word, without addition or subtraction, to have the truth. In Psalm 119, verse 160, David said, The sum, that's S-U-M, not S-O-M-E, the sum of Thy Word is truth. And since we have all truth revealed and confirmed, we therefore would go too far to diminish from that Word. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6 says, that we can make the same mistake by adding to that word. Add thou not unto His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So Jeremiah the prophet is representative of numerous statements that are found in the Old Testament about the importance of abiding with God's authority and not going beyond it. For to go beyond it is to go too far in worship. God said to him, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the children of Judah that come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. That was God's authority with reference to what they were doing. And yet Israel was slow to learn. Instead of doing what God commanded, they wanted to be like the nations about them, and they established false doctrines. And by little and little, they were led away from God into idolatry and suffered the shameful captivities that came upon them as a result. Jeroboam the first was the initial king of the northern kingdom of 10 tribes that had rebelled. And we read concerning the work of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he did not stay with what God said about where to worship. God had said, In whatsoever place I record my name, there I will come unto thee and bless thee. In Deuteronomy 12, in verse 5, He said, But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes, to put His name there, Even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. But instead of coming to Jerusalem anymore, which would have been in the southern kingdom, Jeroboam established two places of worship, in Dan and Bethel, and erected false gods there for them to bow down before. In Leviticus chapter 23, God had said in verse 33 that they were to worship at the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month. But instead of that, we read in 1 Kings the 12th chapter in verse 25 to 30, how that Jeroboam changes the date and establishes the 8th month and the 15th day as the place and time of their worship. And he was not satisfied with the priesthood. Instead of selecting those from Levi, he selected from every tribe those that would be priests. And yet the Bible taught very clearly, as Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 15 sums it up, "Verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood." And yet, with these changes that he brought about, God was not well pleased. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter and the 13th chapter deal with that rebellion of Jeroboam. And in the 13th chapter, in verse 33 and 34, we read that this became sin. Going too far is sinful, says God, when one doesn't worship properly. This bitter lesson had to be learned by even so great a man as David. In Numbers, the 4th chapter, in verse 15, God had said that the priests, the sons of Kohath, of the family of Aaron, were to cover the ark and to bear it upon their shoulders. The Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and after suffering defeats because of it and afflictions that came upon them, they wanted to return it to the people of God. And David sent out to recover that beautiful ark. And Uzzah, who was not a priest, went out with them. And when they came to Kidon's threshing floor, the oxen stumbled, and it looked like the ark would fall off the cart. And Uzzah put forth his hand to stay the ark, and God killed him. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It made David angry, and he named the place Perez Uzzah, which means a breach against Uzzah. And in essence, he said to God, "How do you expect me to bring the ark back if you kill the ones I send after it?" And as a result, he humbles himself and learns the lessons that need to be observed by all, that he had gone too far when he had violated God's commands about the way to bear the Ark of the Covenant. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12 and 13, he calls the people together. And he said, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord God made a breach upon us." Now he's learned the lesson. It's not against Uzzah. It is a breach against David and the leaders who had allowed this to happen in going too far in the way that they would bear the ark. And he very clearly admits his sin. He said, "The Lord God made a breach against us, for that we sought him not after the due order." The due order was what God had authorized. The sons of Kohath to bear the ark. And when anyone other than the sons of Kohath touched it, they died. The due order today is what God authorizes for us. And while dispensations have changed, that same principle applies today just as well as it did then. In fact, even more so. For the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 28, emphasizes the importance of coming not to a quaking mountain, but rather to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ and the Word that speaks better things to us than those old covenants ever offered. And he who despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trampled underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he hath been sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And then we're warned that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10 and verse 28-30. It's going too far that brings God's disapproval upon those who serve Him. To serve Him means to humbly submit to His will. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15-18, Moses promised a new lawgiver would come. And in Acts 3, verse 22 and 23, that lawgiver is described as our Lord Jesus Christ in the sermon that Peter preached on that occasion. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. God is seeking today those who will abide in His teaching and doctrine, and His approval rests upon them. And there are adequate warnings in the New Testament, as there were in the Old, against going too far in our worship to God. In Matthew 28, in that great commission that was given to preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we're provided with a beautiful promise, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That promise to be with us is upon the provision that we teach what He commanded. And He warns against going too far in what we do in our worship. The Father is seeking a certain kind of worshiper, says Jesus in John chapter 4, and verse 23 and 24, for God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must, notice the importance of it, it is an imperative, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. No doubt our Lord is alluding to a statement that was made by another Jesus. He didn't have the Greek name, he had the Hebrew name, Joshua. The same name, however. And Joshua had said in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14 that God is to be served in sincerity and in truth. If we serve God with sincerity, we're serving Him in spirit and in truth. Means to abide in the authority that He has given. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all the truth. John 16 and verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. all truth that pertains to the Christian life, how to serve God acceptably here, how to worship, how to live, what to teach, has all been revealed in the Word. It is a perfect Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The Holy Spirit guided these apostles as Jesus had promised that He would, so that Peter could write in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that pertains to life and godliness for us in this age is found in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And we're warned against going too far. We're to abide with what He has authorized and continue in His Word. In John 8:31, Jesus said, "If ye continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He holds the curtain back and lets us view the judgment day in Matthew 7 and verse 21 to 24. And on that occasion, He said, "Many will say to Me at that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out demons, and in Thy name done many marvelous works.' And then will I profess unto them, 'Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you.'" Why? Weren't they worshiping? Indeed they were. But they were not doing His will. He introduces this section in Matthew 7 in verse 21 by saying, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father, which is in heaven." We're to do the will of the Father, to practice that which has been bound in heaven already, before the apostles reveal it to man. In Matthew 16 and verse 18 and 19, when Jesus promised to build the church, He said, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and thou shalt bind on earth what shall have been bound in heaven," is the Greek term there. It had already been bound by God, and what God has bound, no man has a right to loose. And there are warnings in the New Testament about going too far in worship. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, beginning with verse 6 and verse 7, "Now these things have I transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us ye might learn not to go beyond the things which are written." Do not go beyond the things which are written. That is not something that applies simply to what we think of other men, as the context applies it. For this was a familiar statement that all New Testament Christians knew. And Paul is simply bringing to their mind one of those statements that they had heard over and over again, the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." One of the modern speech translations emphasizes this idea clearly by saying, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that ye may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.'" 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 and 7. From the New International Version. The Apostle John also emphasized the importance of establishing all that we do and practice in worship from the authority of the New Testament. He said, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching, the same hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, he hath both the Father and the Son. Some try to interpret this as meaning simply acknowledging the true deity of Jesus. And while it could be possibly that construction, all of the context and the emphasis of the New Testament is to the very opposite in this part of 2 John. Earlier, he had described the deity of Jesus. But in this section, he's talking about the doctrine from Christ, not about him. And it's important to stay with that doctrine, he says. However, it's just delaying the inevitable if you say that it means the doctrine about his deity. For in Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Why admit my deity and do not the things which I say?" The things are important, not just admitting his deity. And he chided religious leaders who did not understand the importance of staying with the doctrine of Christ and abiding in that teaching. Jesus Christ, in all of his will, shows by his own example the importance of not presuming upon the silence of God. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, when our Lord was tempted by Satan, after 40 days of being hungry and fasting, the devil said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Matthew 4 and verse 3 and 4. Notice that Jesus didn't just say something, but he answered what had been said by the devil. As far as we know, there is no statement that God ever made to Jesus saying, "Do not turn stones into bread." But our Lord would not presume upon the silence of God, for he knew what authority was. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 5 to 11 shows. And that meant that he was willing to do only what God commanded, to do always those things that were well-pleasing in God's sight. And since God had not commanded him to make stones into bread, he would not presume upon the silence of God. He believed that he ought to live by God's word to him, just like man ought to live by God's word to them. And hence he applies it generally. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The King James translation says, "Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." One cannot observe instrumental music in the New Testament age by following the word of God. It isn't in the New Testament. Music is there. But in worship, God always commanded a certain kind of music. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." In the passages of the New Testament that deal with the kind of music that God demands in the New Testament age, is singing, and the nine passages about which we're all so familiar should not become so familiar that they breed contempt in our hearts. But rather with awe, we ought to realize that God demands that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 17 and 17 tells us what that truth is. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And that's why history confirms that it was in the middle of the 7th century before people wandered away and went too far in the kind of music that they offered to God in the New Testament age. All history points out that they sang in New Testament congregations. It was about 670 A.D. before there was an introduction of a mechanical instrument of music into worship. Why would not the apostles, why would not the early church have used instrumental music if it doesn't make any difference? They had been a part of the Old Testament that since the time of David, by the commandment of God, had had instrumental music. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25. And the Psalms of David that were inspired, spoken by him as the Spirit revealed them, like Psalm 150, required instruments of music from his time on. And they were inspired Psalms. Thus the Holy Spirit was back of the use of instrumental music in Jewish worship. But when Jews became Christians, they no longer used instrumental music. Why? Because they knew the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written." Our Lord has promised to us that we must abide in His teaching to have God, and that we ought to try every doctrine by "thus saith the Scriptures." In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 to 7, John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, for there are many false prophets gone out into the world." One who knows the Scriptures, while dismayed at any departure from the Word, should not be surprised. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Well, how can you tell a false prophet from a true prophet? John sums it up at the concluding part of this paragraph. He said, "He that knoweth God heareth us." John, one of the apostles, says you must hear the apostles' teaching. "He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You can take any teacher and determine whether he's a false prophet or whether he's speaking the true message of God by putting him to this test again today. What saith the Scriptures? It's going too far in worship when we go beyond the Word of our Lord. The silence of the Scriptures is an important principle. And it's not a matter of not having authority. We have authority. But Jesus has authorized only that which is found in His Word. But that's all the truth. Anything not found in that Word is not truth for us today. And there can be man-made religion and self-made religion. In Colossians, the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Paul warns against those who would add man-made religions, religions that are not from God and Jesus Christ. And he said, "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." That very statement, self-imposed worship, Vine says, as the King James uses the term, will worship. Means voluntarily adopted worship. Whether unbidden or forbidden. Not that which is imposed by others, but which one affects. How tragic it is that some of our brethren have wanted to go beyond the Word of God. Heresy means, in its literal root meaning, I choose. God doesn't want us to be the one who chooses what we are to do. We choose whether we do it or not, but not what is to be done. We're to observe all things that He has commanded. So in conclusion, it is going too far in worship today to add mechanical instruments of music to our worship. History shows that this was not done for nearly 8 centuries. And then it began to be a practice that many accepted. And though there have been objections from voices protesting it, there have been those who have continued to want to follow the sensual practices. In Matthew 15 and verse 7 to 9, Jesus said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The very word a cappella, defining worship without mechanical accompaniment of instruments, is from the term that is Italian, as most musical terms are, and it means actually in church. In church they sang without mechanical instruments, and thus the very term itself used. But God has demanded more than just offering up something from the lips. He has said that we're to speak one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To hum, to whistle, to yodel is not doing what God has commanded. Offering up sacrifices of praise to Him. To have solos and praise teams is an appeal to theatrics. And our Lord condemned that in Matthew 6 and verse 1 to 6. That very word, do not those things, He said, as worship, to be seen of men. That very word, to be seen, comes from our word theater. And what will be done for the encore when people do not respect the congregational aspect that God's word demands? Some have said, well, solos are acceptable because 1 Corinthians 14:26 says everyone has a psalm. It doesn't say everyone sang a psalm. In fact, it's discussing miraculous gifts of inspiration and confirmation of the word there. And not all psalms were sung. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1 and 2, we read about David's last words. And it says, now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, Seth, and the man who hath raised on, whom God hath raised on high, Seth, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And then begins his quotation. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. He doesn't say the Spirit of the Lord simply sang by me, and His word was in my vocal cords. But here is the psalmist saying these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deals with those inspired gifts that have to do with singing, but not always to tunes. Those singing songs can be spoken as well, as many of us are aware from David's very work. We therefore today urge each one to remember the importance of God's Word and to say, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." And may it be in our hearts that we'll not go beyond it. And a word in conclusion to the ones who go beyond. Our hearts are grieved when anyone leaves the faith. We pray for them. We do everything that should be done by love. But if one determines that they're going beyond the Word of God, my advice is the same word that Jesus used to Judas in John chapter 13. "That thou doest, do quickly." It'll be less harm to the church. You'll open up the floodgate so that you cannot simply stop there. You'll bring in all of the other innovations because you didn't understand the importance of the saying, "Do not go beyond what is written."